now, after Titus, before Hebrews. That's just because somebody told me last week they were struggling to find it. I'll not name and shame them. Philemon, and this is God's word. Let me just read the whole chapter again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I do not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, in these moments, we pray that you would still our minds and our hearts, that you would allow us to think in on your word. Open our eyes and our ears to see and to hear the truths of old, to be reminded of them. But Lord, would you teach us things anew today as well through your word? Would you encourage our hearts? And we pray today, Father God, that the meditation of our hearts, the words of these lips, might be acceptable in your sight. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, a church in England was having a combined communion service with one of its mission churches, and the pastor noticed that a former burglar was kneeling at the communion rail beside a judge of the Supreme Court of England, the very judge who years before had sentenced that burglar to 7 years in prison. After his release, the burglar had been converted to Christ and had become a Christian worker. After the service, as the judge and the pastor walked home together, the judge asked, "Did you see who was kneeling beside me at the communion rail?" "Yes," answered the pastor, "but I didn't think you had noticed." The two men walked on in silence for a few moments before the judge said, "What a miracle of grace." And the pastor nodded in agreement, "Yes, what a marvelous miracle of grace." The judge said to him, "But to whom do you refer?" The pastor replied, "Why, to the conversion of that convict." The judge said, "But I was not referring to him. I was thinking of me." "What do you mean?" the pastor asked. And the judge replied, "Well, that burglar knew how much he needed Christ to save him from his sins. But look at me. I was taught from childhood to live as a gentleman, to keep my word, to say my prayers, to go to church. I went through Oxford. I took my degrees. I was called to the bar, eventually became a judge, pastor. Nothing but the grace of God could have caused me to admit that I was a sinner on the level with that burglar. It took much more grace to forgive me for all my pride and my self-righteousness to get me to admit that I was no better in the eyes of God than that convict whom I had sent to prison. Isn't that incredible? We are all sinners saved by grace. And that's a lesson we need to remember always, particularly when we're faced with someone who has hurt us and sinned against us. God has forgiven us. And who are we to stop God's amazing grace from forgiving someone else? And if God has forgiven us, what right do we have not to forgive our brother or our sister? It's the forgiveness that Paul turns to now as this very personal letter of his to Philemon draws to a close. Please note, as I'm sure you have done, because this is the third time we've read this together, and I'm sure you've read it at home yourselves in between times, but nowhere in the letter is the word forgiveness actually written down. But it is the dominant theme right through. Paul is asking this brother in Christ to forgive his runaway slave and to restore him to service. And throughout, he reminds Philemon of God's amazing grace at work in Paul's life and Philemon's life, and now in the life of Onesimus as well. And if this grace means anything, then it means that we are to live together in harmony, loving one another, caring for one another, bearing with one another, spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Paul began this letter, you'll remember, a few weeks back with praise of a friend. He's not simply buttering Philemon up, preparing him for that remarkable request that is about to come. He is genuinely grateful in these opening verses for Philemon's faith and for his love that has been expressed by his care for the fellowship in Colossae. Our faith and love always should be growing and to keep being expressed practically to those around us. Last week we saw Paul's plea for a friend as he recalled God's work of grace in his own life and in Philemon's life and now in Onesimus' life as well. He called for Philemon to recognize the change and transformation in Onesimus which had occurred because Onesimus had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. He urges him to consider Onesimus as a dear brother as opposed to simply a slave who had run away. And with all of that in place, Paul is ready at last to tell Philemon explicitly what he is asking of him. And as he does that in these final verses, we see the pledge of a friend. Paul urges Philemon to forgive and to restore Onesimus. And he pledges his support. He promises to back Onesimus. Verse 17 begins, "So, if you consider me a partner," that "so" or "therefore" connects that appeal back to everything that has just been said. That's why we've taken 2 weeks to consider carefully those opening 16 verses. The appeal flows out of a fellowship they have shared, the grace of God in their lives, and indeed the Christian experience, character, and conduct of Philemon's own life. Firstly, this morning, let's see Paul's appeal there in verse 17. "If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you welcome me." It's taken us to verse 17 before we get an imperative, before we get one of those commands, those calls to do something, and then we get three in quick succession. Welcome him, charge it to me, refresh my heart. As Paul finally makes this appeal, notice how clear and direct it is. There's no beating about the bush. There's no hiding what it is. There's no sugarcoating it. He says, "If you consider me a partner, welcome my friend and brother as you would welcome me." He spent the first 16 verses extolling their partnership in the gospel, reminding Philemon of their unity in Christ. He asks Philemon to consider that and then in light of that to respond. He's not commanding him. He's appealing to him on the basis of love. And that word partner there is the word in Greek, koinonos, which means one who shares. It means an associate. And Paul was referring to the fact that they share in the grace of God, they share in the blessings of God together, and they will share in the eternal reward from God which comes by being a faithful Christian. It clearly echoes that word koinonia that we saw in verse 6, speaking of the fellowship that we share, the participating together in the kingdom of God. And Paul is just simply saying here, he's simply saying, listen, we are brothers in Christ. We are the family of God. We are members together in that family. We are fellow workers for the kingdom. And on the basis of that fellowship, Paul calls on Philemon to welcome, to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul himself. And Paul's words are astonishing and breathtaking. He says, give to your slave Onesimus the same acceptance and welcome you would give to me. When you see him, see me. The same reaction you would have if I knocked at the door, have that reaction to this slave of yours, one who is now, verse 16, a dear brother. Indeed, in a few verses' time, Paul is going to speak of planning a visit and asking Philemon to prepare a guest room for him. And if Paul, the apostle of Christ, is coming to visit, you know what's going to happen, don't you? The room's going to be cleaned and it's going to be taken care of, and the bed's going to be made up all specially, and there's going to be flowers in the room, and it's going to smell nice, and it's going to look nice, and it's going to be lovely. It's all the kind of things we do when somebody we love and care for is coming to visit us, isn't it? And Paul says, I want you to do the very same for this man. Paul makes a request of Philemon that Philemon just can't refuse. If he refused to receive Onesimus back, he would be rejecting Paul. And that shows just how much Onesimus has changed. The apostle Paul is putting his reputation on the line for this man. I wonder this morning, are you the kind of person that people are willing to vouch for like this? Has your life changed and transformed in such a way that people will vouch for you in the same way they would vouch for themselves? Also, are you the kind of person who will trust people when they show that they have changed and come to Christ? Paul's appeal, but something of Paul's grace in verse 18. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. Paul's well aware that there are issues in receiving back this servant. He's wronged Philemon. He's run away. The likelihood is he's probably stolen from his master. That's what the verse would suggest. The enemy, he owes him. Philemon has been robbed of Onesimus' service. And it's certainly possible that Onesimus stole from Philemon at the time of his flight so that he could get away. And so Paul acknowledges this. And he promises to stand in his stead for it. And Paul says, don't worry, I will make satisfaction for any debt owed to Philemon. In fact, in verse 19, look what he says. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. Most of the time, Paul dictated his letters to his secretary, to his friend, to somebody who was sitting beside him, who would write out what Paul was saying. And at this moment in time, Paul says, listen, I've grabbed the pen and I have written in my own hands. What's going on here? He gave Philemon his personal handwritten, I owe you. And note that this is not merely a gesture. This is a formal legal action taking place here. Paul is writing a binding, I owe you. He means what he says. He is formally assuming the debt. The words charge, the words repay come from the world of commerce, the world of finance. I'll take on your indebtedness. I will make good on any damages you have suffered. I will satisfy the demands of the law and the wounded party. That is what Paul says. And I wonder, even as we think about that, does that picture to you something far greater and far more important in our lives? Does it picture for you, is it pictured for me in the study this week of what Christ has done for us? He paid a debt he did not owe. A debt I could not repay. He stood in my place. He satisfied the just demands of the law, and now I can stand free in Christ and be welcomed by God. Isn't that just remarkable? There's an old Methodist circuit rider that I was reading about. You're talking about hundreds of years ago in the prairie lands of America. Daniel Curry was his name. And one night in a Nebraska prairie, Curry made himself a little campfire and he fell asleep using his saddle for a pillow. And that night he dreamed of dying and going to heaven, where he was met by an angel who asked his reason for being there. "My name is Daniel Curry," answered the preacher, "and I have come to claim the mansion Jesus promised me long ago." But the angel wouldn't let him in. And so they began to quarrel. And finally, Curry was taken to argue his case before Almighty God himself. But arriving at the throne, he was dumbstruck. It was ablaze with a blinding light equal to 1,000 suns. And Curry fell prostrate before the Lord with his eyes tightly shut. And a stern voice cried out, "Who art thou? What seekest thou?" And Curry tried to rise, but he was too terrified to utter a sound. And suddenly he heard in his dream sandaled feet drawing near, and a man touched him and pulled him to his feet. And Daniel recognized the scars in the man's palms, and he heard him speak these words, "Father, this is Daniel Curry. He confessed me before men, and I am now confessing him before thee. Whatever sins he has committed, whatever transgressions may blot his record, whatever iniquities may stain his past, charge them to me. Put it all on my account." Isn't that amazing grace in action? Jesus stands in our stead. He pays the price. He saves us from our sin. And that's a wonderful reminder of grace at work. Paul's appeal, Paul's grace. But there's also something of Paul's claim in here as we move on in verse 19. Without stepping back from this firm commitment, Paul adds a qualification that should set his gracious offer in proper perspective for Philemon. He says, "I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. You owe me." Paul claims here that although Onesimus owes Philemon a debt, so too does Philemon owe Paul a debt, and it's a much bigger debt, and it's a debt that he cannot repay. Paul says, "By the way, I know Onesimus owes you a debt, but may I remind you that you owe me a greater debt than he owes you." Onesimus owes Philemon a material debt. Philemon owes Paul a spiritual debt. Onesimus owes Philemon a temporal debt, but Philemon owes Paul an eternal debt. Why? Because Paul had shared the gospel with him. Paul had led him to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is he ever going to pay that back? So he says, "Onesimus' debt should be put on my account, and then listen, it should be canceled because you owe me so much, because I was used by God to deliver you from death and from hell." And the principle is just so simple there, isn't it? Somebody does something against you, they offend you, they owe you something, remember this. You owe such unpayable debts to others who have generously, graciously, faithfully, lovingly benefited you with the richest of spiritual blessings. And listen, they don't demand repayment, and neither could you pay it back if they asked you to. So why can't you here on earth, why can't we today, when somebody owes us a debt, why can't we just repay it? Why can't we forgive? Why can't we restore? Let me put that another way. I am in debt to so many people. I'm in debt to my grandparents, who encouraged my mom to take us to church, who modeled for me what it was to live a Christian life, who supported me and encouraged me and prayed for me. I can never repay that debt to them. I owe an incredible debt to Morag for our friendship, for her love, for our support, for our wisdom, for our input, for our correction, for our convictions. I'm in debt to her, and I can never repay that debt. I'm in debt to my kids for the way that they support me and encourage me. And earlier in life, as we went back to college and went through the financial difficulty of all of that, for supporting me in ministry in all the various shapes and forms that that takes, and all that we do there, and the pressures that are there upon us, I owe them a debt I could never repay. Listen, I owe a debt to friends who have ministered to me so graciously and so generously over the years, to colleagues who have encouraged me and prayed with me and for me. I owe an incredible debt to you, who have so consistently given me your prayers and your wisdom and your fellowship. And listen, you even pay me along the way as well. I'm indebted to you, and I can never pay that back. God is going to have to take care of that on my behalf, and he will, as he brings eternal rewards to so many for the way they have spiritually blessed me over so many years. And so the simple question in all of that then is, can I, who owe so much to so many, not forgive someone who owes a simple earthly debt to me? That's what Paul is saying to Philemon here. He says it a little bit quicker and shorter than I've just done, but that's the principle. And then notice that he asks not only that Philemon welcome Onesimus and cancel his debt, but listen, he claims some encouragement for himself in there as well. Verse 20, he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Refresh my heart in Christ. By forgiving and reconciling with Onesimus, Philemon would refresh Paul. He would build unity in the house church they were a part of, and they would extend to Onesimus the same kind of grace he had received when he trusted Christ. As we gather together, as we live together for Jesus and share fellowship with one another, listen, we all benefit. We refresh one another's hearts. That's Paul's claim in there. Paul doesn't doubt that his brother, dear brother Philemon, is going to act on this request and to respond favorably. But in verse 21, see Paul's confidence there as it shines through. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul's not commanded Philemon to do anything. He says back in verse 8, I could order you to do this, but I'm not. I'm going to ask you on the basis of love. And again, he tugs on the heartstrings of Philemon here. He's not commanding him to do anything, but he's confident that he will actually obey. Paul is saying, I know you'll obey the Lord in this. Paul is confident that Philemon is a godly man. That's what verses 4 to 7 were all about. He is confident that he will act in a right way to God's command to forgive. And knowing the kind of person Philemon was, Paul was assured that he would accept Onesimus back as a brother, forgiving him for any wrong. What an amazing confidence. And more than that, just see what Paul says. He says, I know you'll do even more than I ask. Outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. Paul is confident that Philemon will not only forgive him and welcome him back, but he'll go beyond that. He's confident that he'll go the extra mile. Exactly what he has in mind that he doesn't say. The fact is, it doesn't matter. But some have speculated that he hoped Philemon would free Onesimus, perhaps. Others that Philemon would be sent back to Paul to help him in his time of need, and I can see that. But regardless, Paul believes Philemon can be counted on. And if Philemon surprises us at all, it will be because he exceeds what most people would do in a similar situation. If any law was at work in Philemon's heart, the Apostle Paul was quite confident that it was the law of love. Are you that kind of person? Do you respond out of love for Christ? Are your actions based on love? Do you go the extra mile? Can we have confidence in you that you will live for Christ always? Oh, that that may be true of me. Oh, that that may be true of me. Quickly, as we head towards the end, just see Paul's plans there in verse 22. Paul doesn't need to go back and check on Philemon. He's sure that Philemon's going to do what he's asked him to do, but he longs to be back among his friends. He says, one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Paul hopes to be able to visit. He hopes that his time in chains is coming to an end. There is no certainty of this, of course, and Paul does trust in the sovereignty of God. We spoke last week, didn't we, of how he encouraged Philemon about the whole Onesimus episode, that it was down to the providence of God, to the sovereignty of God. And yet Paul also believes in the power of prayer. He knows that the sovereignty of God works its purposes, but he also knows that the sovereignty of God works its purposes through prayer. And as he prays for Philemon and others, so he expects and knows that they are praying for him. And because they are praying, he's expecting an answer from God. And I wonder, in our prayer lives, do we expect an answer from God? So often people pray for things, but they don't make preparations to show that they expect their prayers to be answered. There's a story of a man who owned a farm in a very dry area. And every day he went out to work, every day he went out to the fields to do his work, he would grab his umbrella. And people began to make fun of this man as he wandered out in this dry and arid land with this umbrella under his arms. And they made fun of him. But you know what he simply said? He said, if I'm going to pray for rain, I need to be prepared that God is going to bring it. Are you prepared when you pray that God is going to answer your prayers? Are you looking for that? Do you believe it? In verses 23 and 24, we're reminded of Paul's partners. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ. Jesus sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Listen, God saves us individually. He saves us one at a time. But he does not save us to remain alone, to be isolated. When we respond in faith to Jesus and all he has done for us, we become part of the family of God. We're placed there to support and to encourage one another, to be accountable to one another, to love and to care for one another. We're a community of believers. We're the local church here in Cornton. Paul's also described Philemon there as a, back in verse 1, as a fellow worker. Now he speaks of other fellow workers at the end here. I wish I had time to tell you a little bit about them, but we don't. You can go and do that digging yourself. These are folks that are with Paul in Rome. They're helping him. They're supporting him. They're standing with him as he holds out the gospel of truth, even there in prison. We know Mark and Luke. We've heard of Epaphras spreading the gospel in Colossians. We mentioned Aristarchus when we studied Colossians. Demas, as a reminder there, as always, isn't he? A reminder that present relationships do not guarantee ongoing fellowship. For sadly, we learn in 2 Timothy 4 and 10 that Demas turned his back on the truth and got caught up in the things of the world. And so, friends, there's an encouragement there for us to keep praying for one another and encouraging one another and holding one another accountable, keeping one another within the family of God. And then as Paul finishes the letter, let me just mention the grace of God. He bookends this letter with God's grace. Did you notice that? It was there in his introduction in verse 3. And here at the end, he finishes off by directing the thoughts of Philemon to God. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is more than polite formality. It's a reminder that God's grace is all we need. God's grace was at the center of Paul's life. It summed up everything about how he related to God and how he related to others. If we've been shown grace, then we need to show grace to others. If we want to be shown more grace, then we need to keep giving grace to others. Philemon might have thought Onesimus doesn't deserve forgiveness. Precisely. That's the truth, isn't it? Grace is always undeserved. Undeserved. That is remarkable. This little letter here, Paul's shortest, has given us a practical insight into how to live and to love, to forgive and to forget, to be part of a family and to keep and to maintain strong bonds of love. Paul praised Philemon for his faith and his love. He made a plea of him to remember his own salvation and now to recognize the change in Onesimus, who had been and was being transformed by God's grace. And he pledged to continue to partner with Philemon and to cover Onesimus' debt should Philemon welcome him as he would Paul. Now listen, I have no way of connecting these dots. I tried this week and failed. I have no way of connecting these dots. But history tells us that at the beginning of the second century, there was a bishop of Ephesus, and his name was Onesimus. Is this a remarkable conclusion to one of the Bible's most amazing stories of grace and forgiveness? Now, I have no idea, right? I have no idea whether or not the Ephesus bishop was this Onesimus or not. Something remarkable happened in Colossae as Paul wrote this letter to encourage his friend and fellow worker to forgive and to welcome back his runaway slave who had come to saving faith in Jesus. Friends, we are called to live in harmony with one another, to love one another. We are called to forgive grievances against each other and to seek to live in light of God's amazing grace. And in the midst of that, we are to remember always God's grace shown to us in sending Jesus to pay the debt that we could not pay. Let's be a people who love one another always, not just in word, but with our deeds and our actions as well. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this incredible little letter. We thank you for all that we read in it, all that we learn from it. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us to remember the lessons that are there, that you would always help us to remember that your grace is central to everything. Your grace, your undeserved favor shown to us as Jesus went to the cross to die to save us. We thank you and we praise you for that. And we'll think about that in a moment, Father God, around the table. But Lord, help us always as we think about your grace shown to us to remember to show that grace to others too. As you have forgiven us, allow us to forgive others. As you have loved us, allow us to love others. As you stand with us and encourage us and support us and lead us forward, Lord, may we stand with and encourage our brothers and sisters as well. And Lord, if you've spoken to our hearts today, I pray that we wouldn't just allow the conversations that will follow over tea and coffee to take away from what we're learning, what we need to do. But Lord, that you would allow us to apply that to our lives individually this week, as well as collectively. And Father God, this morning, if there be anything of me that's clouding the issue here, Lord, would you take it away? And would you allow your word and your word alone to remain? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.